So we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to go through an entire book, a whole book, in one sitting. So you may be thinking, Brian probably anyway is thinking, well, it better be Philemon or we just may never get out of here. It is Philemon, so we will be getting out of here. It looks like the last time Pastor Kevin went over Philemon was about 4 years ago. And interestingly enough, it was about 4 years before that that he did it as well. So it looks like we're on about a 4-year Philemon cycle. I just saw a teaching audit a couple of weeks ago and it kind of piqued my interest, and so I thought I'd look into it more, and here we are, Philemon. I called it a book. We just call it one of Paul's books, right? It's not. It's a letter, and it's really a short letter. It's 25 verses is all that it is. The letter to Philemon is a beautiful, dramatic, really intense account involving three primary characters: a runaway slave, the apostle who leads him to Christ, and the slave's owner. The theme of the letter, what the writer is doing here essentially, is making a plea to the slave master to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, that concept in that culture at that time, in that dynamic, that slave and slave master dynamic, was totally contrary. You know, this was a socially stratified culture, and that Paul would be, the author of the letter, would be appealing to Philemon to consider that was just like otherworldly. How can you even wrap your brain around that? But Christians are called to a higher standard, and that's what Paul is appealing to here. The theme of the letter is, as Christians, with thinking of keeping in mind Christian character, we do what's right. Now, again, as I said, Paul is the apostle. He's the writer of the letter. Philemon is the recipient of the letter. He's the slave owner. Philemon lives in Colossae. He is the leader in a church in his home. Onesimus is the slave who, as an unbeliever, ran from Philemon. You know, he broke the civil law of that culture. He ran from Philemon, and we come to find out that he stole from him also. Probably on his way out the door, he grabbed something. So Onesimus, he leaves Colossae, he leaves Philemon's home. He goes to Rome, where he meets up with the Apostle Paul, who's there in chains. He is in prison. He's a prisoner there. Paul shares the gospel with him, which is what Paul does, whether he's in chains or not. That's what Paul did, and Onesimus is saved. So, as a believer now, Onesimus has to come to terms with the reality that he's got to make restitution. Everything is different now. He's made the Lord Jesus the Lord of his life. He's submitted to his lordship. And before, he would have just thought, I'm out of here and I'm not looking back. And now he realizes, I've got to go back and I've got to make things right. So, and this would have been particularly difficult too. I mean, this was a capital crime that he was guilty of. You know, he would be going back to Philemon, who had the legitimate authority to have him put to death. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon, requesting forgiveness and reconciliation. He hands it to Onesimus and says, now you take it back to Philemon. So imagine the situation here. This is really where the drama and the intensity comes into this. This takes place in about 60 AD. So the church is only about 30 years old. At that point, it's still really considered to be just an off-sect of Judaism is what Christianity was. It would do, these were just these weird Jews who got off on a strange tangent, right? And at this point, Paul is recognized as the legitimate leader of the church. He's planted churches all over the place, and he's the undisputed, legitimate leader of the body of Christ wherever they're located. And in the letter, he actually references this. We'll see that. Paul references his authority as the legitimate leader of the church. Now, it's really a beautifully written little letter. In fact, the biblical scholar Henry Halley, he said of Paul's letter to Philemon that it's a perfect gem for its courtesy, tact, delicacy, and generosity. And I am in total agreement with that. But I think he leaves something out. It also has a little bit of a hard edge to it as well. And that's what I was referring to just a minute ago when I commented that, you know, Paul has this legitimate authority and he references it. And so it's not just all tact and diplomacy. It's almost like he's going, you know, and I've got this and I know how to use it too. It's sort of like, oh yeah, don't forget that. But he's not going there. He doesn't go there. So it is only 25 verses long. Let's just go ahead and read it now, the whole thing. So turn in your Bibles. There are no notes this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Philemon 1. That would be Philemon verse 1, where we'll read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that's it. That's 25 verses of Philemon. Now, before we get into it further, keep in mind that this is more than just words on a page. Okay, these are three historical figures, and they were actually and really in space and time involved in this. Just like we're all here right now in space and in time, so these three were. And this is what they did. This is what actually happened. Onesimus runs from Philemon, having stolen from him. He comes back at some point later, we don't know how long, standing at Philemon's door with a letter from Paul, who Philemon knows to be a believer, a teacher that I saw talking about this humorously was commenting on the situation. Of course, Onesimus knows that Philemon has the legitimate authority to put him to death. He must have been scared to death. He's standing at his door, hands him the letter. What's he going to say? Paul says hi, you know. But so as scared as he is, though, Philemon has got to be really confused. What's going on here? You know, this guy who used to work for me and stole from me, he's back at my door with a letter from a brother. Crazy situation. So let's get into it a little bit deeper. First verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, Paul often refers to himself as a bondservant. Here he calls himself a prisoner, and in fact, he is. And he seems to glory in it, doesn't he? I mean, he mentions it right up front, right out of the gate. You know, he says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not of Rome, right? He wants Philemon to know that he's a prisoner, and he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in service to the king. And he's firmly committed to that. He's absolutely committed to that. Totally in submission to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows wherever he is, he's going to be serving by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's got an incredible godly perspective on where he is and what he's doing. And, you know, and he also knows that wherever he is, free or enslaved, that the Holy Spirit is going to lead him in the furthering of the gospel. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, it's just a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 1, he says to the church of Philippi, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear." And it's really interesting that he says that, right? Without fear. And that offers, I think, real peace to us, because it's not a message that the world wants to hear. You mean to hear Paul say, you know, refer to fear on his part and on the part of the saints at that time. That's encouraging, isn't it? To know that it's not just us. In any case, I think they call this taking one for the team, right? I think he's saying, "I'm taking one for the team. I'm in chains," but it turns out that actually emboldens the saints. The gospel is being proclaimed, and the Lord Jesus is being glorified as a result of that. Taking one for the team. He also lets us know that he's with Timothy, which is interesting, I guess, because it's inconsequential, really, to the matter at hand. Timothy doesn't play, you know, an active role in this at all. And he seems to know Philemon well. He's addressed the letter to Philemon. He seems to know him really well. He recognizes him as a friend. He recognizes him as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we later discover that Paul was instrumental, apparently, in Philemon's salvation. Verse 2, "To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Now, Apphia is a female name. So it's thought that she was probably his wife, probably Philemon's wife, and perhaps Archippus is their son. Paul is aware that the church meets in Philemon's home, that he's a leader in that church. And biblical scholars believe that the church actually met, you know, in smaller church bodies in individual personal residences for about the first 200 years of the church, which is really an interesting matter, I think, because I think we'll probably end up coming full circle. You know, so the church began in a hostile world, meeting in small groups in individual homes. I believe it looks like the trajectory that we're on is going to be taking us back there as well. You know, as churches, and this actually refers back to what I was talking about earlier with Pastor Kevin and other pastors, other church leadership that's firmly committed to proclaiming the Word of God for what it is, and the Lord Jesus as the only way and the only truth, the only life, and the only way to the Father, that it's going to become increasingly hostile. And that being the case, I think that we should probably be prepared to go back to adopt this church model again. And that's not a bad thing. You know, the church in persecution is a more vital church historically and currently around the world. I think the numbers are in. The evidence seems to support that. The church in persecution is a more vital, alive church than the apathetic, fat, dumb, and happy church. I don't want to be a fat, dumb, and happy church. I don't want to be a fat, dumb, and happy Christian. I want to be a Christian that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's a cost to pay for that, then that's the way it is. The church isn't the building. I mean, we know that the structure here isn't the building. I'm looking at the church. Those of us here are a small portion of the overall body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the church. And the Lord Jesus said it himself, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I like that promise. Amen. Coming from the very mouth of our Lord and Savior. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Now this is a fairly common greeting for Paul, or words to this effect. I mean, almost could think that, you know, we live in such a superficial world these days that if he had a rubber stamp, he might just go, you know, just be ka-chunk, ka-chunk, you know, greeting, ka-chunk, salutation, that sort of thing. It's not. Based on the whole body of his work, we have no reason to believe, as much as with the burden that he carried for the church and the individual saints, we have no reason to believe that he didn't mean every word of this. If he said grace and peace to Philemon from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he meant. If he said, I'm praying for you always, that also is exactly what he meant. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now again, although they appear to know each other pretty well, notice he says here that I'm hearing of your love and faith. It stands to reason that they wouldn't have regular face-to-face contact. They're geographically fairly separated. Philemon being in Colossae and Paul at this time in Rome anyway. And of course, he was fairly itinerant when he wasn't in prison somewhere. He was roaming around proclaiming the truth of the gospel, right? So what Paul is saying is here, I'm hearing that you're ministering to the saints, that you're leading the church. I'm hearing good things about you in your service to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it probably had been, scholars are thinking, probably 4 or 5 years from the time that he wrote it back to when he actually would have been with Philemon face to face. So again, he's not seeing him on a regular basis. He's hearing that Philemon is a good and faithful servant. He's hearing that Philemon is ministering to the saints at his church, and he wants him to know it. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is really an interesting comment, because it seems to indicate that there's a direct correlation between us recognizing that the good that's in us, whatever talent or skills or abilities we have to serve the Lord, that those good things that are in us are from Him. Our recognition that that's the case makes it possible for us, as Paul says here, to share our faith more effectively. So as we recognize that whatever skills, talents, abilities we have are from God and not from us, we're more effectively able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, more effectively able to do that which he would have us do. And then the opposite of that would be the case as well, right? Puffed up, haughty, prideful servants are really no servants at all, are they? You know, I mean, if we're thinking that God's lucky to have us on the team, then our sharing of the faith is not going to be effective. Paul wrote this, 2,000 years ago to Philemon. This is a lesson for us today. We really need to keep this in mind. In fact, I've sort of come up with a little thing for myself. Some of you may have heard me say this just to remind myself that this is the case, right? I say, if it's, or speaking of whatever service I do, if it's good, it's God. And if it's not, it's Scott. You know, my name rhymes with that, so it works out for me, but try to work something else out for yourself. If it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's from you, right? Keep that in mind, because we want the sharing of our faith to be effective. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, this term for hearts, it refers to like the very core, the very foundation of who we are. Some have used the term the seat of emotions. More precisely here, this is referring to who we are as people. It's our souls. It's the people that we actually and really are. So Paul is saying that by your service, the very souls of the saints who you minister to are being refreshed. This term for refreshed in the Greek is anapao, and it refers to like a recovery or a period of rest from labor. So what Paul is saying here is your ministering is allowing the saints or giving the saints the opportunity to actually take rest and recover, that they may be better able, maybe reinvigorated, re-energized to serve. That's an important function. And it's important to note that it doesn't just come from, you know, from the pulpit and go out there. This is a dynamic that happens within the body of Christ as well. You know, this is a reason why we meet. This is a reason why we fellowship. By the, you know, we encourage each other with God's word. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Or you take a look at this. I read this morning. It reminds me of this. Oftentimes during midweek, I'll be, you know, working and just sort of like so many of us do, right? Until we retire, which has got to be a wonderful blessing. I hear that retiring is a wonderful blessing. But up to that point, right, you're just grinding it out 40 hours a week, and I'll get totally focused on that and just absolutely having lost touch with who I am really and why I'm here really, and even despondent, you know, and frustrated and perhaps even angry. And then my phone will go off, right? And it'll be a text, and I'll check it, and it will be a text from any one of a number of brothers who are here in this room right now, and it'll just be a simple message like, hey, brother, I love you, and a Bible verse. That's anapao. That's refreshing each other. I sit back and I go, yeah, and that's what it's all about. That's really why I'm here. I'm not here. I'm here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank my brothers for doing that. That's anapao. We offer that to each other. That's what is so, that's an important, a key element of the fellowship of the saints. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So now Paul gets to the point. Okay, he's established his high regard for Philemon. Okay, he's recognized Philemon's godly character. And he's effectively saying, and now I've got something for you to do. But, and although I have the legitimate authority to just compel you, to command you to do what I want you to do, in the interest of brotherly love, I prefer to ask. He's appealing to Philemon's godly character here. He's appealing to Christian character versus Christian obedience, which is an important distinction to make. He also references his age here again, too. I think this is probably a matter of his pointing to another way of pointing to his authority, to seniority. And he also refers again to his imprisonment. Is this intended, is his reference to his imprisonment intended to elicit sympathy from Philemon? You know, I don't think so. I think more likely what he's doing is he's reminding Philemon of their common, their shared service, right? Their common and shared sacrifice. We're both in service to the king. I happen to be in chains right now. And one day perhaps you might be, whatever. They're both on the same team, and that's what he's referring to here. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now, this is Paul's first reference to Onesimus, right? So again, okay, go back to that front door, right? Philemon's standing there reading a letter, looking at Onesimus, a letter from Paul delivered by the guy who victimized me. What's going on here, right? Okay, so now Paul finally makes mention of Onesimus. Verse 11. Speaking of Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Okay, so Paul lets on here that he knows that something has happened, that in some way there's been a little bit of drama between Philemon and Onesimus, right? He lets on. But what does he say? Unprofitable. Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you. Was he unprofitable? He absolutely was unprofitable. He broke the civil law by running from Philemon. He stole something along the way. And it's interesting, apparently, in that slave culture, oftentimes what slaves would do to, you know, as a form of rebellion would just be to demonstrate not a good work ethic, you know. They would just kind of drag around and, you know, if you don't take ownership in what you're doing, you're just going to have like a short-timer's attitude, right? And apparently that's the kind of thing that they would do. I think we have every reason to believe that up to the day that Onesimus actually ran, he probably was, you know, Philemon probably would have given him a C or a D, you know, for his service, right? So when he was unprofitable, he was absolutely unprofitable. And this is also, interestingly enough, a play on words here. Paul is a very clever guy. Of course, we're understanding that he's being led by the Holy Spirit, so I guess the Holy Spirit is pretty clever as well. Play on words. The very name Onesimus means profitable. It means profitable. So Paul is saying this guy whose name actually means that he's profitable, that he should be productive, should have been a valuable asset to you. I understand that he hasn't been profitable. Interesting, clever play on words there. But Paul is essentially saying that was the unsaved, the unregenerate Onesimus. And now Paul is letting on to Philemon. Now he's a brother, and as such, he's been helpful to me, and he would be a valuable asset to you as well, Philemon. And why is that? Again, Paul is appealing to Philemon's Christian character, to the man he knows to be a brother in Christ. Onesimus, he's saying, is a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12. He answers another question for Philemon here. I love this sentence. This is my favorite sentence in the whole letter. These five words, I am sending him back. Well, that's why he's here. Because Paul sent him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. So go back to Rome. Paul and Onesimus, before Onesimus goes back to Colossae, Paul and Onesimus are of one mind. Onesimus is now saved. Restitution has to be made. Onesimus, I'm going to write this letter here. You're going to take it back to Philemon at the peril of your own death. Right? Restitution has to be made. And Paul is saying, Philemon, because I'm sending him back, you need to welcome him because, and he hasn't gone any further than this right now concerning Onesimus. All we know is that Onesimus has been useful to Paul. Paul says, Philemon, you welcome him back because he is very precious to me. You should welcome him back if for no other reason than on those grounds right there. Just that, because he's precious to me. That's really a beautiful thing. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. Onesimus, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul's saying, Onesimus is so dear to me, Philemon, and he's been so useful to me. We don't know how long that Onesimus was actually there, but apparently long enough so that he was actually able to be of some significant benefit to Paul. He's been so useful to me that if it was up to me, I'd like to keep him here. I'd like him to stay here with me in Rome. And, Philemon, as an added bonus, you could even consider that to be your service to me. You know, rather than sending me a check or whatever, you can just let him stay with me, and that could be your service to me, allowing your former slave to minister to me in to the saints here and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So Paul wasn't going to unilaterally decide that Onesimus is going to stay here, you know, maybe Philemon will never miss him, I'm just going to keep him here with me. He wasn't going to do that. He wanted Philemon to know that. And he also wants Philemon to know, and I'm not going to try to compel you, I'm not going to place you under duress to get you to concede and just, you know, let him stay here with me or accept him as you would me. He wants him to do it voluntarily. Paul prefers Philemon just agree voluntarily. Again, he's appealing to Christian character as opposed to Christian obedience. And why is that? You know, notice that Paul calls it. He says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed, he calls it a good deed, might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. Why is that? I think it's because a good deed under duress or compelled is no good deed at all. You know, if something that's done isn't done from the heart, out of your own self-service, it's not a good deed. If you're compelled to do something, there's nothing good in that. And I believe this speaks to God's preference or desire that we voluntarily submit, you know, in humility, humble yourselves. You know, Paul could have just compelled Philemon, and so God could have just compelled humanity throughout history, right? To just compel. This is what I want you to do, and oh, by the way, I'm just going to make you do it. You know, he could have done that. You know, he desired Adam and Eve's voluntary compliance. He desired the voluntary compliance of the Old Testament Israelites. And he does that as well with individual people when confronted with the gospel that saves, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could compel, but he doesn't. He wants voluntary compliance. Humble yourselves. Believe. Trust. The truth is that we are all hopelessly lost sinners, and the only thing that we really need is forgiveness. And there's only one way to attain it, and that's through the shed blood, as we were singing, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. All of us, regardless of what our backgrounds are, we are all hopelessly lost sinners. He could just compel us to believe that. He has the authority to do that. He has the authority and the means to compel compliance and obedience, but he does not do that. And praise him for that. Verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, receive him forever. Yeah, now as brothers, no longer as a slave. Notice that, no longer as a slave. I believe Paul is requesting that Philemon just grant total forgiveness, release Onesimus from his bondage, view him as he rightly should, as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forever into eternity. What Paul is doing here really for Philemon is he's framing an entirely new, the current foundation of their relationship. Philemon, once you guys were slave master and slave, and now you are brothers. And that changes everything. That changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, we know that changes everything. Certainly has changed everything in my life. Praise God. Paul is suggesting that Philemon, perhaps, that Onesimus ran and stole from Philemon so that Onesimus could eventually be saved and bless them both and bless the church and give glory to God. This brings up an interesting question regarding the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? Is Paul suggesting that God compelled Onesimus to violate the civil law of that culture? Is he suggesting that Onesimus violate God's own moral law by stealing on the way? I say no. I say that because I believe that's what the Bible says. The whole counsel of God militates against that. James tells us that God does not tempt or cause anyone to sin. He goes on to say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul admonishes Christian slaves to obey their masters. And we have no reason to believe that God would compel unbelieving slaves to disobey or sin either. Something else about this culture, too, that we need to keep in mind is that, slave culture, wherever and whenever it existed, is just clearly a blight on humanity. There's no way around it. In this particular place and time, it was particularly horrendous. But Paul has already established Philemon's godly character, hasn't he? The leader of a church. He ministers to the saints. He is a good and faithful servant. Therefore, I think we're supposed to believe that Philemon, as a slave master, would have been, at least in relative terms, a gracious and kind slave owner. I don't think that Onesimus ran from a harsh tyrant. He just wanted total freedom. He sinned against man and he sinned against God by his own desire. And our sovereign God redeemed that situation. That is, God took Onesimus's free will choice to sin against man and God, and he redeemed it in such a way that Onesimus is saved, that the church is benefited and God is glorified. And this is the providential work, the providential hand of our sovereign God. Onesimus freely chooses to leave. Why? According to James, because he was tempted. He was drawn away by his own desires. So he leaves by his own desires. He sins against man and God by his own desires. And then the providential hand of God comes into play. He's in Colossae. He ends up in Rome, where Paul is. Right? He accidentally finds Paul. He accidentally runs across Paul, Coincidentally, he happens upon Paul in a city of 1.5 million people. There are no coincidences. There was an old comedy TV show where there was a character who, on one episode, got off, was on this tangent on coincidences. You know, he was talking about, what a coincidence. That's a huge coincidence. I mean, can you believe that coincidence? And there was another character, a female, who had kind of a strange accent. And she, you could tell she was getting really irritated by him referring to coincidences. And she finally just says, look, there are no big coincidences or small coincidences. They're only coincidences. You know, and that, it was funnier on the show. Take my word for it. It really was. But, I mean, the point is that that kind of thing, you know, it makes for a clever comedy, but that's bad theology. There are no coincidences, right? There is humanity, sinful humanity, living in a fallen world, making free will choices, and by his own sovereignty, God is able to redeem that. God doesn't cause sin. He redeems sin. Such as he did here with Onesimus. Such as he has done with every one of us in this room who have submitted to his lordship. He's redeemed that. I think it's fascinating that one of the greatest evangelistic tools possible is to talk to people about who you once were. And God's redeemed it. What's the evidence of that? I'm now talking to an unbeliever. I'm now talking to somebody who at this point is still going, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to even hear that. But let me tell you, but how about your life before? What were you like before? Well, let me tell you what I was like before. It's embarrassing, but God redeemed it. And he is to be praised for his providential hand. The fact is here is that Onesimus, he sought freedom. Get this, this is just, oh, God's word is so good. He sought freedom, right? So, he sins against man and God by running, by stealing, and he comes across Paul after leaving his own real chains behind, his own physical chains behind. He comes across Paul by God's providential hand, who actually is in chains, who actually is in bondage, and as a result of that, he comes to realize that by this man who is in bondage, that he, regardless of whether or not he's actually wearing chains, he's still in bondage. The only true freedom is the freedom that we find in Christ, regardless of our circumstances. What an incredible truth. And what a way to find out about it. A man who's enslaved, who's in bondage, he breaks him, he runs, he finds a guy who's absolutely totally free in the Lord Jesus Christ, but happens to be in chains, who convinces him by the truth of the gospel, you're still in bondage, you're still a slave to what? Again, getting back to James, by your own desires, by your own flesh, by your own firm belief that you are the Lord of your life. There's no one, I think, Lance referred to this earlier, the boss, right? Somebody being the boss of you, right? You're not the boss of you. There is another boss, and you need to just resolve yourself to that truth. And he does. Regardless of our circumstances, the only freedom is the freedom that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, who frees us from the only bondage we really have, which is to our own sinful flesh. What a truth. God is the redeemer of evil. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. This term for partner in the Greek is koinosis. And it refers to the kind of companionship that people would have who are sharing a common goal, a common objective. They're doing something. They're working towards something. They're on the same team. Koinosis. If you consider me, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So Paul is saying, Philemon, we are on the same team. We do have the same common goal, the same objective, right? The furtherance of the gospel. And if you're recognizing that in me, then take my word for it. Accept Onesimus as you would me. And that is entirely consistent with the objectives that we both share, the furtherance of the gospel, the salvation of sinners, the edification of the church and God's glory. Accept him as you would me, and believe me, that which is most important to us is going to be served. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Now notice what Paul has suggested here. Go back to verse 17. He says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And in verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. What has Paul suggested here? What does that sound like? Does that remind you of anything? He's saying, Philemon, my own good credit, account to Onesimus. Impute it to Onesimus. And whatever debt to you, whatever guilt he has, you take that from him and place it on me. This is a picture of Christ's righteousness imputed to us in exchange for our sin, in exchange for our debt. Paul here is he's acting as the mediator, as the reconciler between Philemon and Onesimus, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is between sinful humanity and between God the Father. You know, scholars recognize Paul's letter to Philemon as the most deeply and intimately personal thing that he wrote in the entire New Testament. And yet, again, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, look at what he's done here in this personal, intimate letter. He's managed to weave a bit of biblical truth. He's managed to place the gospel into this letter from himself to another believer. It's just remarkable. He puts the gospel in there. Verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So now Paul is anticipating, right, that Philemon has got to be wondering at this point, is this letter legitimate? You know, is this really from Paul? Well, so Paul goes ahead and confirms, yeah, it's not only is it really from me, but I didn't even dictate it to someone else. Okay, I wrote it with my own hand. And he also reaffirms here that he'll cover Onesimus' debt, right? I will repay. But, he says, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. This, again, is a little bit of that hard edge, right? He's telling Philemon, look, if you insist, I'll pay. You know, whatever he took, you know, just send me the bill, right? But, in light of my past service to you, in light of your own salvation and how the Lord Jesus used me in your salvation, I think it would be a little inappropriate for you to actually send me a bill. I won't be expecting to get a bill in the mail, right, is what he's saying here. Again, a little bit of the hard edge. You know, and this is Paul's personality coming out, which is a wonderful thing. I'll get into that here in a little bit. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Again, Paul uses the term anapao. Here what he's saying is, I'm carrying a burden for Onesimus. I love this man, and I'm worried and I'm concerned about him. You could legitimately have him put to death. He's a brother now, and the Holy Spirit used me in his conversion, used me in his salvation. I love him, and I'm worried for him. You can relieve me of this burden. You can refresh my heart by just accepting him as you would me. Anapao, refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. We might say, hey, thanks in advance for considering my request here. Almost sounds like Paul is strong-arming him, though, right? I'm asking you to do this, but I think you're probably going to do this. right? Even more than I ask. And again, that's Paul's character coming out. You know, we think of the Bible uses a term that the biblical writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He uses us, the people that we are, our characters, our personalities, our experiences, and so he did with the biblical writers. And it comes across in Paul's writing. His personality comes out here, you know. I've got the legitimate authority to do this, but I'm not going to do it. That kind of thing. And in fact, biblical scholars will use that sort of model in trying to determine, like, who's the author of Hebrews, right? It's unidentified. Well, they'll say, well, look at this. I mean, this kind of looks like Paul's writing. Well, this sort of didn't look like his writing because it's a little more sophisticated than Paul's writing was. In any case, what I'm saying is that God uses the people we are, use the writers, the people that they were, to put together the words that he would have them say. Meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, right? I trust through your prayers that I shall be granted to you. Paul's actually suggesting Philemon, I think you're probably going to be praying for my release, and I'm going to come by and see you. Maybe it's not just going to be a social call. Maybe I'm going to actually check and see if you're doing what I requested that you do. Right? We're going to check and see on what's going on with Onesimus. And then he signs off. Epaphras, fellow prisoners, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He mentions Demas, who, you know, unfortunately, he mentions in 2 Timothy, deserted him because he loved the present world. What happened? That's the end of the biblical account. Extra-biblical church tradition, history says that Onesimus was released, and not only released, but that he actually became a leader in the church at Berea. Fantastic. You know, this letter is so much more than just a correspondence between two men. You know, it really is an illustration of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just close with this right here. Again, referring back to Henry Halley in his commentary on Philemon, he says, that is the way the gospel works. Christ in the heart of the slave made the slave recognize the social usages of his day. That is, the social protocols of the day, right? The gospel caused Onesimus to realize that. And then to go back to his master determined to be a good slave and possibly live out the rest of his natural life as a slave. But Christ in the heart of the master made the master recognize the slave as a Christian brother and give him his liberty. That's the way the gospel works. And that's the transforming work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in individual lives and in a culture even too. What an incredible truth. It's what the world needs more than anything else. And praise God, our hope and our promise is that someday that's going to be the case. Amen. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in a world where there is just justice and peace and no sadness, no tears. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I'm so grateful for your word. Lord God, that you would use us the way you do, that you used Paul and Onesimus and Philemon such as you did, and that by your Spirit, Paul recorded those words for us, Father, that we could be used today for your glory, for your eventual kingdom's sake. Lord God, you are a good, good God. Regardless of our circumstances, the only freedom, the only true freedom is that which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.
Jesus. All for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender thee into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
Well, I am really sorry I went long. I sometimes listen to a pastor who comments that his wife, you know, in the congregation will kind of remind him when he's going along, and she'll do like this, you know, bring it in for a landing. So I apologize. I should have brought it in for a landing much sooner. But again, how God works these things out, that is fabulous. We learned that Onesimus came to the realization that it's only in God's will that he is free. Let's go out into the world today knowing that it's only in his world that we're free. And let's share that truth with others. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.